Greetings, one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you. Look into the Word of God and to be inspired. And if we really, it had been a while since I sang that song, The Stranger of Galilee. I always did like that song. And if we really meant that song, we probably don't need to keep going, because I'm just here to preach Jesus this morning and continue to look in and look at his life and what he was and inspire us. And if we're inspired by music like that, that's probably all we need. I'd like to go to the book of Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 6, and look at some thoughts here on, and the title of the message this morning is The Marks of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And I want to look this morning thinking about the marks of the Lord Jesus, what he bore and what we can bear for him. The book of Galatians was written by Paul to refute the Judaizers. And this was a group of Jews who taught that along with the Christian faith, they needed to also keep the Old Testament law. And they were especially strong on circumcision. And Paul carefully explains in this book of Galatians, as well as many other places, that our salvation comes through faith in the work of Jesus and not on lots of other law keeping. Our salvation comes through Jesus taking upon himself the sins of the world and being crucified for us and bearing our sin and rising again. And there is a need to live out our faith. But first of all, faith has action, faith has works. But most important is to realize that there's no way that we can earn our salvation. It's not about being good enough to get to heaven. It is about accepting Jesus' sacrifice for our own sins. And I can go to heaven because Jesus died for me. But because of that, Jesus bears something for us, and we bear something for him. And that's what we'll look at this morning. And can be way too easy to trust in our habits, our traditions, the things that we do. We get up and we come to church every Sunday, right? And we get up and we go about our lives and we just make things happen. Do we stop and think about this? Well, this is why we have church and this is why we get together again to look at it. And so I wanted to just look at this. And I want to inspire us this morning to depend more on Christ. That's my goal in the message this morning. It's his blood that makes us perfect. It's walking in a relationship that makes us perfect, in a relationship with him. And as in America, we have this kind of this hybrid where we simply are support your local church, be successful, live a modified version of the American dream, and leave a witness for God, right? And that's kind of who we are. Or is it more than that? We just kind of live in that little, trying to keep ourselves inside that circle. We don't have the boat and the hunting trips and everything else, but we're living for Jesus, but we're living as Americans. Or can God touch us more than that? So some of the things I just want to think about. Unfortunately, and it's sad to say, there's a lot of people in the church that are being called to follow him. And other people in the church are looking down their nose and saying, you don't have to follow him like that. And this morning, we're living a personal, each one of us is living a personal walk with Jesus. And he doesn't call us all to the same things. He calls us to the same fruit of the Spirit, but not always the same walk, and not always the same. We won't all have the exact same marks of the cross on our life. And so we want to look at that. But going to Galatians chapter 6, let's start reading at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And I just want to stop and think about these first couple of verses a little bit. What is my attitude towards my personal walk with Christ? As we think about this thought of somebody being overtaken in a fault and failing. And we know that's very close to each one of us, that there's opportunities all around for us to be overtaken in a fault, or maybe just plain down give in to it. Overtaken has the thought that something comes up and traps you and you weren't expecting it. But maybe sometimes we just give in. But there's faults and we're tempted. But this possibility of falling is close to us. But what is my attitude about my spiritual walk? Do I think that I have arrived, that I am here? Do I glory in myself and how good I am? Paul is describing, he says that's a possibility. In verse 3, there's people that think they are something that aren't anything. And so maybe we think we are something and we're actually not. So there's always that danger. But Paul goes on to describe a personal walk with the Lord, a serious walk, where an individual contemplates his own decisions and he's accountable and responsible for the choices that he makes. For his own neediness, he's also describing a person that is alert and aware of the needs of the people around him. He's compassionate. He is bearing their burdens. He's bearing his own burdens. He's not weary in well-doing. He's describing a man that's not like a boss, that's commanding everybody around him to do what he wants them to do, but rather a person that is helping, sharing, caring, lifting, moving on with life and being an inspiration. How can we be that person? How can we be that person that, and I think we all want to be that person that is not sowing to the flesh, but he's sowing to the Spirit, that person that is helping and sharing and caring and being a blessing to society, being a blessing to mankind, being a blessing to our families. Because it's too often, it's easy to get up in the morning and think about myself, and when people aren't doing the things the way I want them to be doing them, we tell them off, we set them straight, and that's the way we make life work. How can we be the man, rather, that is alert and that is compassionate to the needs of people around him? And I think the next couple of verses show us this. Let's continue reading at verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. So the thought is everything previous, he told somebody else to write, and then Paul wrote these last couple possible verses, but he's certainly taking the pen here. As many as desire to make you fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to his rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I think that verse 12 and 13 tell the story, describe a person that tells other people how they need to live. They get glory in getting other people to follow them. It says, they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They constrain you. They do it for their own good. And we see people that do that, who use, and in the name of Christ, they use people to build their own image and lift themselves up. And he's saying these men that are trying to get you to follow the Old Testament law are doing it for the way they look, to build themselves up. They're not doing it for you. This isn't the Jesus that we preach. We're only glorying in the cross of Christ. Have you been in this situation? Have we done this to other people where we use them for our own benefit? Have we been used for other people's benefit? Am I making a show of myself and an example of others? That's what they were doing, and he was preaching against it. So what do we have to do to have a successful, fruitful life? What is the answer? And he says here that we must glory in the cross. Why glory in the cross? Don't you know what the cross was? It was a terrible thing. It was an instrument of death. It's like glorying in a gun. Why would you glory in a gun? Why would you glory in execution? That's what he's saying. He's glorying in the execution's chamber, or the place where they kill people. Glorying in war. It's a bloody thing. It's a gory thing. Why would we glory in something like that? It's repulsive. The cross was repulsive. It stinks. It's scary. It hurts. It's torture. That's what it meant. And all that's true. But it meant a laying down. It meant a laying down. On Jesus' part, the cross meant death to our Savior. And it wasn't just an instant death. It was a death where you hung there and you contemplated, why am I here? And Jesus had that opportunity as he hung there. Why am I here? And other people are saying, why can't he take himself down? He could take himself down. And he had to make a decision. Will I take myself down, or will I submit myself to the will of the Father? The cross meant death. He bore the sting of death. Death no longer separates. We don't go, when we die, we're not separated from God unless we don't claim this. When the Old Testament saints, when they died, they couldn't go into the presence of God. They went to Abraham's bosom. According to what Jesus taught, they weren't able to go there because their Redeemer hadn't come, his blood hadn't been shed. But death no longer means separations. I can identify with Christ as I die to my own selfishness and take up his way. And I must glory in this. I must glory in this dying to myself. And that's what we want to look at. We triumph through brokenness. We triumph through vulnerability. How can you become stronger by making yourself more vulnerable? If we look at this verse where it says, verse 17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look up the word marks in the Strong, it's actually the Greek word stigma. Stigma. He says, I bear in my body the stigma of the Lord Jesus. And if you look it up in the Strong, they actually had another little paragraph with it. A mark pricked in or branded upon the body. To ancient Oriental usage, slaves and soldiers bore the name or the stamp of their master or commander, branded or pricked or cut into their bodies to indicate what master or general they belonged to. There are even some devotees who stamped themselves in this way with a token of their gods. And we know we know of branding cattle. We're not really associated with that anymore. We don't run them all together and separate them. Some places they still do, it seems cruel to take an iron and heat it up and put it on an animal just to mark it so that you'll know whose it is. But he's talking about people here that were willing to do that so that they would identify with their commander, with their general, with their army, or with their god that they had. And they were willing to take on that brand, and they were not ashamed to say that they were somebody else's, that they weren't their own. As Christians, are we willing to identify with Christ? Are we willing to take on the stigma that says, I have been with Jesus? I am a follower of him. What is a stigma? Well, if you've dealt with it, you know what it is. A stigma is a set of negative and unfair beliefs that a society or a group of people have about something. So it's a feeling that we have that, you know, we don't like that individual. Maybe people don't like me because of my family. Maybe people don't like me because I'm a cripple or I don't have gifts or there's something else wrong with me. And it's not a fair attitude to have towards that people have towards me or that I have towards somebody else. It's not fair. And one of the examples the dictionary gave was this: one of the major obstacles to persons seeking treatment for addiction is the stigma attached to the disease. So people don't want to go for treatment because they don't want to admit they have a problem and bear that stigma. Stigma is a mark of shame or discredit. It's a stain. Have you been stigmatized by something? Maybe we should have some stories. Is there a stigma that you bear? I have a great big birthmark on my leg I was always embarrassed of. Well, it was covered most of the time. Sometimes my cousins would laugh at me, but in the end, I knew it was all okay. My dad always said, just be glad it's not on the middle of your face. And I was glad I didn't have to bear that stigma. But even if I did, it wouldn't be a fair stigma because there's nothing I could do about it. Nothing anybody else can do about it. And way too often, we look down on people because of something. And many times, it's out of their control. Some of these stigmas are born with, and some of them are a failure. Maybe a business failure or a relationship failure or some other kind of a failure, and there's a stigma that goes along with it, and it leaves its mark. I don't know that there's anybody here that doesn't bear some kind of stigma, if you stop and think about it. There probably is something that we're all embarrassed of, something that happened or we did or in some way. And we can bear with we can relate to it. Paul says in this passage that I'm willing to bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. There's something different about this stigma. This is a stigma that can be controlled. This is a stigma that that Paul willingly took on and that we willingly took on. Yes, Paul was struck down on the way to Damascus. And so you could say, well, that wasn't his decision. No, it was God's decision. God touches every life. God struck him down, but Paul had the opportunity to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Or to go back out there and keep doing the same thing he did. The stigma that we take on because these marks of the Lord Jesus, we can opt in or opt out. It's not something that we have to take. And Jesus is asking us to take up his cross, to bear his stigma, and follow him. What is the stigma that Jesus wants us to bear? What's this mark that he wants us to have upon us? The Judaizers, they wanted everyone to get circumcised. That's what they wanted. That was one of the things. And that was actually, I think there's a reason why God does not want that to be the thing. It's personal, it's intimate. But Jesus is not looking for something that is done once. He's not looking for something that somebody else can do for you. He's not looking for a stigma that is hidden. He's not looking for a stigma you can check the box once and it's over. He's talking about a stigma that just keeps following us and following us and following us. And we can glory in it. That's what's exciting about it. We can glory in this stigma that we bear. But he's asking for something that follows us our whole life long. He's asking for a circumcision of the heart, a change of heart. Ezekiel, he prophesied of this, 36 verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Jesus wants to put a new heart in us. Have you ever had a surgery or a bad cut? Have you ever got stitches or in some other way been hurt? I think we know what that's all about. It usually leaves a scar. It leaves a mark. Jesus wants to cut away our selfish old heart and give us a new heart. And it's going to leave a mark. It's going to leave a scar. But it's a surgery that changes our life. When Peter and John were called to testify before the Jewish leaders of the power whereby they had healed the blind man, when they went in and talked to them, when they had finished speaking, remember what they said. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John and the other disciples bore a mark that they had been with Jesus. And you remember Peter, he tried to deny that at first. He tried to get away from it because he didn't want the pain that went along with bearing the stigma. And he tried to get the woman that kept coming back and saying, I know you've been with Jesus. You're one of him. He did not want to take that on. But here you can see he decided that it was, he opted in. He decided it was worth it. And he wanted to be a part of Jesus' kingdom. But here you have these disciples, Peter and John, and there was no question that they weren't fitting in with the status quo of their day. They weren't fitting in with what the religious leaders wanted. They were willing to stand out and carry a mark that identified them with Jesus. They were willing to live a life that was counter to most of them around him. And we see that all through the Bible. But what would Paul's story have been without the marks? What would Paul's story have been without the marks? If he did not accept the marks that God wanted to give him, what would his story have been? If he was never struck down, of course, like I said, he didn't. He could have hidden, he could have buried that story and went on and killed Christians. What if his life was never threatened so bad that they had to let him down over the wall in a basket? What if he had never suffered shipwreck? What if he was never stoned or beaten? What kind of life would he have had if he would not have taken on that mark? If he had never stood before Felix or Agrippa or Nero? If he had never done prison time, what would his life have looked like if he wouldn't have taken on the marks of Jesus? If the cross had never left its mark. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He talks about that here. It's just a few pages back. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And he's talking about identifying with Christ. We could read the whole passage. Actually, you could read a lot of different places in the New Testament with this message. Well, we could actually start a little sooner. Verse 23, are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in other words, dangers. He says all these dangers in his life, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, kept the city of Damascus with the garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket I was let down by the wall and escaped by his hands. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And so here Paul is talking about all the things that he had done. And he had suffered because he was willing to take on the marks of the cross, the marks of Jesus Christ. What would my life look like without the marks? What would my life look like without the marks? Would it look any different? Do I have any marks? What are the marks of the cross? I have a couple here. I'll just read these familiar verses. First from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I think the first mark of the cross in our lives is a changed life. It is a changed life. where we no longer live for self, but we want to live for Him, where we say yes to Jesus. And secondly, with that is sacrifice. There's a lot of sacrifice that comes along. That's a mark of the cross, sacrifice in our life. And, of course, all the good things that come with it. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, all these things that flow out of our life. It's a mark of the cross. It's a mark that we understand what He did for us. But we can take the pain and the hurt from somebody else and just accept it and give back love and joy and peace to them. Has the cross been making marks on your life? Thought about Jesus as He struggled under the weight of the cross, as He tried to carry it up the hill of Golgotha. And of course they asked another man to carry it for Him. What was the cross doing to His shoulders? We know He was treated very cruelly up to that point. And of course He was hung on the cross. They nailed Him to the cross. And there was marks in His hands and His feet. And Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see that." So we know that He was bearing these things in His body. How deep has the cross been cutting into our shoulders? How much has it been hurting us? Or do we even feel it? Is it heavy? Is it hard to bear? Is it something that is hard to carry? What is it? Is it too heavy? And unfortunately, there's other people in the church sometimes that look at us and say, "You don't have to do that." Or we say, "Other people can do that. I don't want to do it. Let somebody else do it." Why would you go try to plant churches in a Muslim culture? Why would you do that? Isn't that dangerous? Can't you get killed for that? Who's willing to go? Will we say, "Here am I, send me"? Why would you take your young family to the mission field? I have some cousins that got married and moved to the back country of Honduras with their families, and you look at that and say, "What are you doing?" But God called them to do that, and they were willing to take up that cross and have lots of children hours away from medical help. Why would you do that? Because they're willing to take that stigma. They want to identify with Jesus. What's our cross? Do we have to help poor people? You know, you meet somebody, a needy soul, and you help them, and they ask for more and more and more. Sometimes it's just easier not to get started. You know, let's wait till they start making good decisions, then we can help them. Is that what Jesus did for us? Yeah, it's part of that stigma. You know, why would you help that person? What are you doing at their place? We have a lady that cleans church for us, and I stop in sometimes and drop off the money. And it's a long story, but as far as I know, she's not even a believer. I'm sure she's not, based on a lot of the evidence in her life. And stop in there sometimes, and she calls and says, "Hey, I want my money. I want it now." So, but what do other people think when they see her at our church or me at her place giving her money for this? Those things are small things, but there's always that stigma you get when you begin to identify with somebody that isn't on straight and narrow way. Why do we do it? We want to save their soul. We're willing to take on that stigma. What all are we taking on because of the cross of Christ in our life? What are we willing to give up? We like to just give the 10% when the offering plate comes around, and that's it. That's good. We're good to go now. What else is God asking of us? God gives us grace in the times that we need it. God gives us grace for the valley. Did Noah take on building the ark because he thought he could do it? I think Noah thought he could do it when God started giving them the dimensions. What do you think went through his mind? That is really big. Why are we doing this? I'm sure he started asking, am I sure? Did he pinch himself and say, is this a dream or is this for real? He took on that stigma, and the people came out and mocked him, made fun of him. And in the end, it changed his life. He was saved. Saved his family, saved his soul. What are we willing to do? Did Moses lead the people out of Egypt because he was so well trained by the house of Pharaoh? He sure didn't think so. And it left a mark on his life. He didn't ever got to enter into Canaan because of the frustration that he faced in trying to bring those people. Was it really his fault? Was it fair? You could ask those questions. But he was willing to do it and accept where God put him. Was Rahab not smart enough to realize that a cord hanging out her window meant that she had helped the spies escape? I mean, what are we thinking? We could go on and on. The whole way through the scriptures, you have people that were willing to put that mark out there and identify with it, and God kept them secure. Do we have that kind of faith and trust? Did Stephen need to stand up and preach that sermon and make those people angry? Did he need to tell them the truth? Would there have been a better way of saying it? Why, when he looked into heaven, did he say that he saw Jesus standing there? They threw the stones only harder. Did he have to do that? It left its mark. He passed on the glory. The fourth thing in the marks of the cross was God's people have always had the mark of faith. The mark of faith. The mark of being willing to accept, Lord, what you have in my life. I thought about there's just so many stories of that, of people that decided to have faith and accept, and how God took them. God took them through hard times, and he brought them right home to himself. Well, it's more than just going to church and offering a prayer and a song and an alm. God wants more than that. God wants our true obedience, wholehearted obedience. And one of the marks of the cross, Jesus explained to the woman at the well when he said, they that worship him, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. One of the marks of the cross is that we worship God, and we worship him out of our heart, and we give him our lives. It's not just go to a place and do a thing. And yet too often that's what we want to make it today, don't we? It's go to church on Sunday, live your life the rest of the week. God is asking for, the mark of the cross is more than that. He's asking for more than that. It's a mark of true worship, of communion with God, of a daily connection with God. That's what he's asking for, a daily connection with him. And that's why we promote reading our Bibles and praying at every meal and having family worship and, you know, leading our families, because it's a daily worship, it's a daily connection. It's a daily communion with God. That's a mark that we are living for him and identifying with him. It's not long sermons and liturgy. It's not rituals and chants. It's personal worship. True worship is denying self and serving Christ. So is my attitude, I'm glad I'm yours, Lord, so glad I'm yours, or is it something else? When I make decisions, am I allowing God to lay things out for me? Do I pray and seek the face of God? Do I ask his will? Should I make this purchase? Should we accept this call of service? Do we tempt God in asking him when we shouldn't? Where should we be? Jesus was willing to bear our stigma. You think about his life from a child. He grew up, and he was born out of wedlock. He was an illegitimate child. Joseph and Mary weren't married. No. They didn't know that the Holy Spirit, he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And the fact that he was conceived out of wedlock was proof, not proof of sin, but proof of redemption of the world. But the Jews threw that in his face. He bore that stain. They called him of the devil. He bore the stigma of being called of the devil. He wasn't of the devil at all. He was of God. He was killed between sinners like an imposter. Are we willing to bear that kind of stain in our life to be thought an imposter because we serve the Christ, serve the cross? What is the Holy Spirit speaking into our hearts this morning? Are we willing to listen to his voice? Can we Are we willing to make a public testimony or a public confession? Or is that too much stigma to bear? To stand up and say, I'm not following the cross. Animals leave their mark when they go through the woods, right? They leave their mark when they take a drink at the stream. There's footprints. There's tufts of hair. When they go through the meadow, you can see a path after a while when they keep passing through. There's prints in the snow or the mud. There's a scrape or a scat or some other evidence. And the farmer sees that or the hunter sees that and they act accordingly. They protect their livestock or they put up their tree stand or their trap because they saw signs that something's passing through here. And they know to act upon it. And the criminal leaves his traces as well. Whenever a crime happens, the forensics team goes in there and they comb that scene and they look for traces of who had done it and how they can connect that person to the scene. They look for clues. And there are traces of DNA that are left behind. There's fingerprints and there's other items that may have been dropped. And they can connect the culprit with the scene of the crime. And when he comes to court, they pull out the evidence file and they start laying it out. Here is the evidence that they committed this crime. What kind of evidence are we leaving in our wake? What kind of evidence are we leaving behind as we go through our Christian life? As we look back at our life, is there enough evidence to convict us? Are there enough of marks on the cross on our life to convict us that we are followers of Jesus? I just want to leave you with that thought. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we kneel before you in this moment. We just want to thank you again for the cross. We want to thank you, Lord, for this instrument of pain, of suffering, of death, as we think about the deliverance that it has offered for each one of us. And Lord, we want to opt in this morning. We want to choose to follow you. We know it's going to cost us a lot, Lord. We know it's going to cost us our selfishness. It's going to cost us the life that we wanted to live. And we're going to lay that down for the life that you want to give us. And so, Lord, again, we're offering our lives to be a living sacrifice. We're offering you to lay upon us the marks of the cross, to use us in your kingdom, and to take us to places where we can best influence a dying world towards your cause and your kingdom and your freedom. So we pray this morning that each one of us could make this a personal walk, a personal choice, and a personal willingness to take this up and to follow. And I pray that you bless this congregation as they go out in this community, as they reach out to people and they offer this freedom. Father, I pray that you'd help us to show more boldly the marks of our Lord Jesus. And as you call people from here to go out, to start other churches, or to go on the mission field, or serve in hidden places, Father, I pray that you give us the wisdom to say yes, and the ability to follow through, the faith that carries us on to an eternity with you. So I just pray that you would bless us as we go from here. In the name of Jesus, amen.